I don't know how many of you guys have small kids. We're reminded now that our small kids are back in school, that their spelling words are coming home for us to practice. And if you have ever had to deal with spelling words, it's a big time sink, right? Unless your kids are one of those kids that know their Latin roots, right? Spelling is very weird for them. But as you go through it with them, you wonder, you know, what's the point? What's the purpose? We have spell check in everything, right? Do they really need to know how to spell correctly? They can just go to the computer and spell correctly. And it's the same way. I mean, in school, they have computer labs. In some schools, they're doing away with textbooks, and they're giving all their students laptops or tablets, right? And so weather days are no longer an issue. You can still get your assignment at home and do your homework at home, and you can't use that excuse, my puppy ate my homework, right? You can use the excuse, the virus, you know, corrupted my homework, which is pretty cool. We are training our kids to use technology, to study technology, to research their reports and write their reports using technology for a job. That's going to be using technology, right? And I don't know if that scares you or not, because I realize what if they're used to using technology so much, maybe they're relying on it to find God and see God. So what does the world find when they try to search for God on the internet? Here's some things I found on the internet. All right, I don't know if you can see this clearly, but some fishermen have seen the face of God on the bottom of a stingray. Face of Jesus, I don't know, it's kind of small. And there's one where a fisherman found the face of Jesus on the bottom of a crab, which is understandable, right? Fishermen are always looking for God. They're always thinking about God, right, Dan? Okay. Next line. All right, here I found that people have found God on the internet, and they found him on a piece of toast, right? And here's one where they found the face of God. He's on a tortilla. You know, and I can understand that, too, because, you know, you've just done your morning devotion, now you're eating breakfast, and you're thinking about God, and it's like, oh, this looks like God. You know, yeah, I have God in my mind. Okay, this next one's a little weirder. All right, so this pan represents bacon grease. Someone was cooking bacon for themselves, and then after the fact, they saw, wow, you know, this really looks like Jesus. I'm seeing God right now. This must be a sign. And the other picture is similar. This is a three cheese pizza someone has found the face of God in. And this last one is kind of, I don't know if you think it's blasphemous or not. I don't know if it comes out real clearly that people have found the image of God on the back of a dog, right? And this does not reinforce the fact that God spelled backward as dog, all right? But so the question remains, can the world really see God, right? And we see right now that what they were looking for was not God. You know, it's just images that they see in their heads that look like God to them. But that's not really God. So this is the question we're going to tackle today. Can the world really see God, and what happens when they do see God? We're going to go back into Exodus. We're going to go to one of the conversations Moses had with God, right, in Exodus chapter 33, to describe to us the answer of what happens when we see God. Because I want to point to you, do you really want to see God? Do we, as his church, really want to see God? The answer should be obvious. But let me tell you what happens when we do see God. And we'll find that in Exodus chapter 33, right? So the story is, we're at the point where the golden calf incident just happened, and God is very angry with his people. You remember the golden calf, right? Moses was on the mountain for like 40 days and 40 nights, and the people were like getting antsy, like, you know, this is kind of boring being out in the desert. Let's worship our own God. And they asked Aaron to make a golden calf for them. Well, Moses came back. God sent Moses back down. He destroyed the calf with the first original Testament tablets. And a lot of people died, let's just say. And then Moses went back up to the mountain to speak with God about this incident. And God was angry, right? But in this point of the story, actually God is very happy with Moses. And why is that? Moses the leader of his people, his chosen people, has just acknowledged to God that the survival of God's people testifies to the glory of God. Right? Amen? So whatever happens to his people kind of tells the rest of the world who God is. Not only does he acknowledge that, but he also acknowledges that God's people need him every step of the way. They cannot make it. They cannot survive unless God is with them every step of the way. So God is very pleased with him, and he should be, right, as the leader of the people, the representative of his chosen people. But then Moses asks something strange. I mean, it's strange to me. Maybe everyone thinks this. Moses asks God to see his glory. What does that mean? Well, what happens? This is what happens. God says, and I'll read this, Exodus 33, verse 18. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Right? If you look at God's face, you're going to die. Basically, that's what he's saying. So the end of that story is, you know, God puts Moses in the crag of the rock, covers his face with his hand, walks by, and once he walks by, Moses sees the back of God and is awestruck. He just falls down on the ground and worships him and asks to be forgiven. Because God is, you know, you can understand why God is so glorious. Is this a one-time deal? Is this a single case, an outlier? No. Let's look at a few of the other people that have seen God. And I urge you, if you really want a description of someone who lived in this world who actually saw the Almighty God, you should study these. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, John sees the God on his throne, and it is like he's blazing light. He's burning light, right? It's hard to see. It's like metal superheated, white hot. As soon as he sees God in that manner, he falls down like he's dead. He just falls down. The same thing for Ezekiel, right? When Ezekiel, in the first chapter of Ezekiel, he sees God, and he sees his glowing figure up on a throne, he falls down like he's dead. The same thing with Paul, right? When Paul was on his road to Damascus, and this bright light shines on him, and Jesus talks to him, why are you persecuting me? Paul falls down like he's dead, and he's blind, right? So what's going on here? I think it's most clear as seen in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees God on his throne. And this is what he says after he sees God, this glowing figure up on the throne. Isaiah says, woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He is just overwhelmed by God. His guilt is just crushing him. And where did this guilt come from? It is the light, God's light, shining on his life, revealing every little sin that has ever crossed his mind, revealing it to Isaiah, to Ezekiel, to Paul, to John, to Moses. All these people just fall down because their sin is overwhelming, right? That is how holy, how set apart, how unapproachable, how righteous God is. You cannot approach perfection if you are imperfect. Imperfect cannot last in the presence of perfection. That is holiness, right? And the only reason we are still alive, and only reason these men were still alive, is that God intervened. If God didn't intervene, they would have died, right? And we would be dead. I'm assuming that you guys have encountered God, okay? If you haven't, you will. All right, so that's one thing that happens when you face God, when you come into the presence of God. You are overwhelmed by your guilt because his light reveals all your sin, right? You are crushed by guilt. Something else happens. And we see this in Peter, with Peter and James and John at the Transfiguration, right? And this is found in Matthew chapter 17. So they are up on the mountain, Peter, James, and John with Jesus, and they're supposed to be praying on a mountain. Of course, Peter and James and John fall asleep because praying that long is tiring. At night, it's tiring, especially what happened throughout the day. So while after they fall asleep, Jesus is transfigured, meaning he becomes the embodiment of who he was before he limited himself into that human being, and he starts glowing, and his clothes are starting to glow, and he's bright light, bright white. Hard to see. He is joined by Moses and Elijah, and they start discussing his coming crucifixion. All of a sudden, these three wake up, right? Peter, James, and John, and they are awestruck to be in God's presence. They can't believe it. And Peter, funny Peter, manages to stammer out, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Can you imagine the awkward holy silence that followed what he's just said? I mean, just the day before, Paul acknowledged that Jesus Christ was Messiah, God on earth, right? Why would he treat Jesus the same way as Moses and Elijah? You know, I'm sure if he was allowed to continue, he would have said, "Oh, I meant a bigger shelter for you, Jesus, and you know, small shelters for Moses and Elijah." But you know, we know Peter. He is an emotional guy. He just blurts out stuff, right? He acts before he speaks. So Peter is actually saved from himself by God. God comes down in a cloud and covers them, shields them from Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and says, "This is my son, whom I love, who I'm very proud of. Listen to him." And then the cloud leaves, and it's just Jesus back in his normal body. But why did Peter say those things? And this is my interpretation, and this is what my understanding, because Peter is such an emotional guy. When he was in the presence of Almighty God, revealing his glory, he experienced this overwhelming joy, right? Such a great joy that he didn't want it to stop, and he didn't want them to leave so that the joy would stop, right? So he wanted to build shelter so that they would continue talking, that they would be in the presence, that they would not only be overwhelmed with God's greatness and righteousness, but also with great joy because you are in the presence of God. So those are the things that happen when we are in the presence of God. We are overwhelmed by our sin and guilt, and we are overwhelmed with great joy being in the presence of Almighty God. And thanks be to God that he can turn that guilt actually to thankfulness. So eventually, when we are in his presence, it's going to be not guilt, but thankfulness and joy. I can't wait for that, when we're face to face. Okay, so what is the answer? Should we want to see God? Answer is, church, yes, yes, whisper, yes, a resounding yes. Why? I mean, it might not be the same answer for all people, right? There's actually some people that might not want to see God right now. The first reason we should want to see God is his light would reveal our sins. So if you have sins that you don't want revealed, you might not want to see God. But what am I talking about? His light would reveal our sins. I know that there's something called a vanity mirror out there. I don't know if you ladies use vanity mirrors. I know the most beautiful woman in the world uses one, but she's taking care of my daughter right now. But what the purpose of the vanity mirror is, it shines this intense bright light on yourself so that you can see every blemish, every pockmark, everything that you want to be covered, every unplucked hair, right? So that you can cover it, conceal it, fix it, so that when you go out into the world and you encounter a really bright light that's shining on your face, you're going to be appear perfect, right? Because that's what happens, right? Everywhere you go, there's going to be a bright light shining on your face. But that's what a vanity mirror helps you with. It shines a bright light on you so that you can be perfect. And this is the same way, same thing that happens when we are in the presence of God. His light reveals every imperfection in us. And we should want that, because when all our sins are made known, we can repent of our sins, right? Once we know that we are sinners, and we know what our sins are, we can ask forgiveness for those sins, and God can deal with those sins, right? And not before. Why does he deal with them? Why does he want to deal with them? It says in Exodus 34, God says this to Moses as he's passing by. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God is a patient, forgiving God. He wants to forgive your sins, but you have to repent of your sins. And first, you have to know that what the sins are. When I was studying this, it was revealed to me through a study that, you have to accept Jesus Christ before you can ask forgiveness for your sins, because you can't ask forgiveness for your sins and make sure that all your sins are taken care of before you accept Jesus Christ, because you don't know. You're still in darkness. You have to wait for his light to reveal the sin in you. So if you accept Jesus Christ and as his Lord, he will then reveal his glory onto your life. And then you can see, oh man, this is a sin and this is a sin. Please, Lord, forgive these sins, and he will forgive them. Amen. It's amazing. God is amazing. So once his light reveals our sins, once those sins are dealt with, now we can reflect his glory, right? Once the sins are out of the way, we can truly see his glory. He says in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you are pure in heart, you will see God for who he is. And the sins are no longer in your way when God has forgiven them. When we witness his glory, we can witness about his glory, right? You can't tell someone something that you don't know. You can't be a teacher unless you know what you're talking about. You can't witness about God unless you have seen God. And you can't see God with sin covering your eyes. So let me read this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is actually the core verses for this sermon. I'd like everyone to stand as we give honor and reverence to the reading of his holy word. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and actually I'm going to read all the way to chapter 4, verse 6. We're talking about when we witness his glory, we can witness about his glory, right? And Paul writes this, verse 7. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Verse 16, but whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. May the Lord add his many blessings upon the reading of his holy word. You may be seated. Do you understand what we read? Are you following? I forgot to go over the part where Moses came down from the mountain, spending a second 40 days with God. After God passed in front of him and Moses saw his back, Moses spent another 40 days, right? Redoing the Ten Commandments on the tablets. He made new tablets. God wrote the Ten Commandments on there, and Moses is writing the other rules that God had told him about on there. He spent 40 days and nights with God, and when he came down from the mountain and appeared to the people, his face was bright and shining to the point where the people didn't want to look at him. The people didn't want to see him. So he had to put a veil over his face so that the people could approach him, right? And it's funny, my kids refer to Moses in this way as the light ninja, right? Covering his face, and you can only see this bright light coming over the veil. But Moses, spending his time with God, receiving the old promise, the old covenant, made his face shine brightly, right? And to a point where people were afraid of it, that because they felt guilty looking at it. They were seeing God and knew that they were sinful. Now what we read that because that was the old promise, the old covenant, it doesn't last, right? It's already been finished. Now we have a new covenant, a new promise through Jesus Christ. And this is going to last forever, right? Moses saw the back of God and his face shine. We see the face of Jesus Christ. And our face can actually shine much brighter. It's going to make Moses' face seem dim in comparison because we have seen the brightness, the glory of God through Jesus Christ that will last forever and ever. It's amazing. I haven't ever met someone whose face shone like that. I've heard stories, I've heard people tell about it, but I tried to search for a picture on the internet, I couldn't find any. I don't think anyone's like thinking about taking a picture of someone when their face is shining in that fashion, that they are so right with God, that they are so in tune with the Holy Spirit that their face is glowing. And I hope to be in that position someday. That's amazing. Okay. So, that's what happens when we see God, and we should want to see God. So how can the world, let's go back to the question, how can the world see God? How does the world see God nowadays? Last week, Brother Eric talked about God, the world seeing God through creation, right? That it is unmistakable, undeniable, that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth. Think of this, if all that they've seen is his creation, the only message that they can receive from that is that God is transcendent, meaning he is outside space and time. He is unapproachable. How can someone as small as Leibniz, right? I don't know what the Filipino word for that is, approach someone as awesome and great as God is, right? It's like someone looking at an ant farm, and the ant's trying to communicate with the guy looking at the ant farm. It's impossible. He is transcended. He is set apart. And that's what we get from creation, that there is a God, but how could we ever approach him? So that's general revelation. God gave us a special revelation through Moses, through the law, and it revealed to us that God is actually immanent. And these are big words, right? I apologize. And I'm trying not to say Webster's Dictionary defines this stuff, because I'm kind of put off by that also. But immanent is kind of a combination of omnipresent and omnipotent, right? He is everywhere. I'm going to use an example for the kids, and I'm sorry to use this because I'm opposed to it, but you know it's Star Wars, right? And their understanding of the Force, where there's midichlorians everywhere, right, that control everything. They've gotten that idea from God being imminent. God is everywhere. There's no place that God is not. And he is using everything to further his glory. He is involved, but still not approachable, not relatable. He is everywhere, but we can't still fully understand him, right? Colossians 1:17 says, in him all things hold together. So we see that he is transcendent and immanent. He is outside space and time. He is inside space and time. He is apart from us, but he is all around us. What a mighty, confusing God we serve? No, it's easy to understand, right? That we can't approach him because of his holiness, but he is involved in our life because of his grace and mercy. And it's actually setting up his even more special revelation through Jesus Christ. And now we have a personal revelation of who God is, right? I want to read some verses from John chapter 1 talking about Jesus Christ. I know Pastor D preached about John chapter 1 a few months ago, so I'm just going to pick a few verses to read. And so if you want to follow along, that's fine. John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9 through 14. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verses 16 through 18 of John chapter 1. Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So when Jesus Christ was here in the world, the world was able to see God in the body of Jesus Christ. Right? And that was back then. What about nowadays? How does the world see God? Can the world still see God? I think we talked about this. Hopefully it kind of joins together now. The world can still see God through his church. The world can still see God through you, through me. And why is that? Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit is working us to be made in his image, right? As we are in the presence of God, as we seek God and he reveals himself to us, his light reveals our sin. Our sin can be taken away. We can see him for who he truly is. God makes us in the image of him. The world sees us. And in turn, syllogism, the world can see God, right? When the world sees his church, they will see him. At the leaders' meeting yesterday, Pastor Elvin said that we can't We can't hide ourselves from them. We can't keep the light under a bushel. We can't keep the light contained within the temple, within the church walls. The world needs to see God. And he's going to see God. And they're going to see God through us. Right? And don't depend on the world seeing God through something else, because they're going to see him in weird ways, right? In food, in animals. Allow the world to see God in us so that they can see the light, the truth. That is what God is preparing you for. That is what God is sanctifying us for, right? Not only that we can be with him forever and ever, but that the world may also know him and glorify him. So what if we want to desire, what if we desire to see God? What can we do? Relevant Christianity here. What are some ways that we can see God? Ken already talked about the survey results, right? Of God sightings. And so I crunched the numbers and I realized the formula. If you want to see God, you have to seek after God. It's kind of simple. If you are seeking for God, he will reveal himself to you. So if you want to know what he looks like, if you want to see him, seek him earnestly with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Seek him, and he will show you his glory. He will show himself to you if you would only seek him. So what are some ways that we can seek him? You can seek him through Bible study, right? So that when you know his characteristics, you know how God operates, when you actually see him in your lives or the life of your friends or family or church, you're seeing God. You recognize that it is really God. You can see God by helping the hurting and oppressed. Why is that? Because that was God's mission when he was here on earth. And if you're joining God in his mission, if you're joining Jesus Christ in his mission, you can see him in the faces of those you're helping. You can see him when you're involved in the ministries of the church, right? You will see the Holy Spirit working within the church, working within the members of the church, each member given a spiritual gift, each member exuding spiritual fruit. You will see God in this. You can see God when you focus on his sacrifice during the Lord's Supper, which is when? Next Sunday, right? First Sunday of every month. Don't miss it. Because you can see God there. When we get together to focus on his wonderful sacrifice on the cross for our sins, that he gave his life up for us because he loved us, because he wanted to take our sins away so that we could see him, we will see him. You can see him when you're sharing the good news, right? When you tell your testimony, your witness to someone else. Because we know that God is always going to be with us to the ends of the earth when we share about him. And we can see when people accept and people lives changed. Or we can see the veil covering people where God says, you know what, you rejected me. You don't get to see me and receive that great joy that you get when you see me. In either case, when you are sharing God, you will see him. That is the good news for us today. We can see God. We can still see God. And that the world can see God in us. Can the world really choose to not see God? Yes? No? The answer is actually no. Whether the world chooses yes or no, if the world chooses no, they will see God eventually. And that's bad. Very, very bad for them. So if they're alive when God reveals his wrath, when after God takes up his church, because we are not subjects of his wrath, and God reveals his wrath, and these people are still alive who rejected him, they will see a side of God that you don't want to see. You don't want to see your dad with his angry eyes, right? You don't want to see your heavenly father with his angry eyes. It's not a great place to be. And this kind of ties into our next sermon series starting next Sunday. We're going to be talking about the end times. And hopefully you will come to hear Pastor Elvin speak to what God has prepared for us. Not only will they, if they are alive, and we see during his time of wrath and see his wrath, I mean, they will see his wrath. What if they're not alive when his wrath comes? All those who reject him, they're going to see him at the great throne judgment. Do you know what that is? That is when God brings everyone in front of him that has rejected him and judges them for their sin and reveals to them that they are not worthy. They fall short of the glory of God. They cannot come into his presence, and they will be separate from God and all that he is, his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his self-control. You will not have that for eternity when you are judged guilty in the great white throne judgment. Everyone will see him. It just is a matter of when you see him. And it is our prayer right now that you would want to see him before this terrible things. Because even now, if you can see him now, it's wonderful. It's glorious. It fills you not only with thankfulness, it fills you with joy. Your sins, they're not so deep down in you that the light cannot bring it out. Come to Jesus right now. If you do not know Jesus Christ as Lord, come to him now so that he may reveal your sins in you and forgive them. And then you can enter into his presence. You can enter into exceeding joy. We're going to be singing a song in the secret, right? Let me just say a little something about this song. This song has actually been banned from some worship services in some churches because it does not mention the name of God. And for new people that come into a church, sometimes they get the idea that it is talking about like a date night or something with your significant other. But let me just reinforce this. This song is about you being alone with God, being in his presence, allowing him to reveal himself to you because you want to see him more. If this is your prayer today, if you want to see him for who he is, please take this time, just you and God, to proclaim him Lord of your life. Oh, Heavenly Father, I agree. We need you. And we can't wait to see you face to face, to see your glory. How wonderful that will be. To be overwhelmed with joy and thankfulness forever and ever. I agree with Peter. I don't ever want to leave you. Please, oh Lord, find every little thing in us that would keep us from seeing you clearly and forgive us. Help us, O Lord, to be the light of the world that you reveal through us. You are God. You are God. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.